Our third reading, we're going to pick up from 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished the death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that the good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And now to chapter 4. Verses 6 and 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. And verse 9-13. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. The quote that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left, and relieve him sick.
So as we said earlier, at this point now, in 2 Timothy, Paul knows he's about to die. This is it. This is the last epistle that he wrote. Remember, in Philippians, and it's interesting, Philippians, some of the things we read in Philippians had some parallel truths in the Ephesians. All those epistles were written when Paul was in prison, and it was around AD 60. But now it's like 78 years down the road. Now he is about to die. And as I said earlier this morning, for those who are not here, there is speculation that he was set free at some point. And some people base it upon what we just read in chapter 4, that in verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. So there's belief that that's an indication there that something he must have passed there at some point. And also in verse 20, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. So these little nuggets in between suggest to people who have studied this that Paul, there was some sort of a break in his imprisonment between the end of Philippians, when he was in prison then, and what we read now in 2 Timothy, that he's now in prison again, but this time he knows he's going to be executed. So that's where we are, is his last words, as it were. And when I first read this, looking back at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, the verse that really was pivotal was in verse 12. He's saying, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." And when, you know, on this superficial reading of it, I read it and it says, wait a minute. Back in Philippians, he's saying, that I may know him. Here, he has gotten to the point where he's very assured, I know whom I've believed. Maybe we can discuss, you know, what happened between those two points.
Second Peter will give us some key to this understanding what has happened. We'll read Second Peter chapter 1 and from verse 3. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by this ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." In Philippians, what we have read and meditated upon, we saw Apostle Paul writing, "I may win Christ, but before he does that, he says, I counted all things but loss." Not only he counted, you see, there's a past tense used, the counted. And then again, next verse he says, "I count." He's continuing to count all things as loss. Not only when we come to Christ, at the time we count the corruption, the things of this world as no value. But after onwards, we tend to backslide because we are going again back to counting those things, esteeming the pleasures of this world. But here in Philippians we read, not only he counted all things, but he count. I count all. He continues to count. So there is a believer's, brother said, is a normal Christian experience, Philippians 4. Is a bearing of fruits through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this fruit bearing is in the believer's life ought to be seen continuously. There's no point in the believer's life once we stop bearing fruits, we stop growing. We tend to backslide. So what we have seen is what we have in the apostle's life, not only counted, but he continued to count. So one thing was he said, I may win Christ, or I may gain Christ, and be found in him. And the next verse, he says, I may know him. It's not that he did not know him. It is not that he did not win Christ yet. It was not that he was not found in the righteousness of Christ. He was. But it's a way of argument to inspire, to encourage believers that we must continue this in the profession of faith, to stand fast, to be diligent, to make sure our calling, election. So when we do this, we do not fail. Same thing, Apostle John in his epistle says, in contrast to the love of the world, he says, he that doeth the will of God shall abide, abideth forever. But whereas the world and its glory is passing. So this is what I am getting in this, what we have just read in the 2 Timothy, that when he said that I believe the assurance that Apostle Paul is showing here at the end of his place.
We can make a connection between what we had in the Philippians somewhat to where we are now in Timothy, in that Paul's personal growth with his relationship with the Lord, we can see looking at Philippians 3:9, his desire now is not anything connected with what he knew before, his Pharisee education, but now it's to be found in him. And in contrast to not having his own righteousness, the righteousness as a Pharisee, a Jew, and also the law, he realizes the law was not his salvation. And as zealous as he might be for the law, this was not it. But that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, realizing that the faith is given by God. And then bringing it up to our second epistle of Timothy, now we see Paul's testimony in that, in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He suffered from his own, from the Jews, in his testimony in the synagogues and elsewhere, for Christ's sake. And now it's the reverse of what it was before. He was persecuted the church before. Now he's being persecuted. And nevertheless, he's not ashamed, because he's come to a real knowledge, knowing Christ. For I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded and so forth. So he's solid with Christ. Nothing's going to move him. And he goes on to encourage Timothy in the same. Hold fast to the form of sound words. This is the truth that he's telling you. Hold on to these things and don't be moved.
One of the things that very encouraging when you read the last words of faithful men. If you read Genesis 49, the last words of Jacob, Deuteronomy 33 is the last words of Moses, Joshua 21, the last word of Joshua, and you want Second Kings 2, the last words of David, and even you come here to Second Timothy, and it is the last words of Paul. Two things usually jump into your mind. One of them is instruction to the coming generation to remain faithful to the Lord. That usually comes in there. In every one of them, there is something about, you know, just go on and cleave to the Lord. But the thing that touches my heart all the time, their witness to the faithfulness of God. And every time you read that, men have gone through all of these experiences of their life. They come in the end, those who have walked with God, to bear witness to the faithfulness of God. That God is faithful. And here, the Apostle Paul come to this point when Brother Sandy mentioned verse 12, that I know whom I have believed. This is the one who is so trusted in the Lord, not only because he kind of heard about him, now as a personal experience. And he said, this man knew that his head was going to be chopped off. He knew that. He said that in the end of the chapter. He knows that Nero is going to kind of get him because he is the chief of those Christian things. Let me blame them and get the big guy. And that's what Nero was going to do. He knew that. But how wonderful in a circumstances like that. He said, I know. not regretting anything. I know whom I have believed. He bears witness to the faithfulness of God because he knew him. And you always find that in those who have gone with the Lord in experience. And there is value for older brothers and sisters when they gone with the Lord. That gray hair did not come as a result of just being old. But through the experiences of life and the ups and downs and the mistakes and the trial and the tribulation and the cleaving to the Lord, you know, they get to know him in a way, in just a unique way that we as young, including myself here with the young, might not really get to that yet. It requires that. And that's why when John writes to the family, when he speaks to the fathers, he doesn't say different. Everything, I write unto you fathers, because you know him, who is from the beginning. Every time he addresses the father, he has no more to say. Because if that one of the crown things in a Christian experience is to know him. And the Apostle Paul would say that, that I know whom I have believed. That very strong faith that is nothing could shake. Not only that I know him, you know what? And I'm persuaded. Nothing going to shake that. That he's able. I know Nero is going to cut my head. But I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that. It's just a confidence in the God that we love and we live for and we adore, which will make me, as younger one now, say it is worth it to live for him because he is faithful.
When he says, I know whom I have believed, we could look back in the verses, the few verses before that that were read. Who is this one that he has believed? And before getting into that, just backing up a little farther, we can see that in verse 8, Timothy was ashamed, or at least he had to be encouraged not to be ashamed. Timothy was in a set of circumstances that were very difficult for him at this moment, and he had evidently become less vigorous in his service for the Lord. He had to be told to stir up the gift that was in him, back in verse 6. And so Paul is saying, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. Share in the suffering for the gospel. And then he talks about this God who he is trusting. And we might just, you know, skim through these verses. The power of God who has saved us in verse 9 and has called us with a holy calling, having nothing to do with who we were, but because he had a purpose in Christ Jesus before time began. Think, Timothy, God called you and me, God called us before time began. He had an invitation set to go with our names on it because he called us before time began. And then, we might say in verse 10, that invitation was brought to light. Jesus Christ entered into time, the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's actually very unusual that this word appearing is here. Usually we think of this word appearing as with the glory of his second coming. But this is his entrance into the world. And Paul, we might say, assigns that same bringing to light of his glory as his entrance into the world. He gives that same glory to that time where our Savior, Jesus Christ, he came into the world. He brought the truth of the calling of God. And he, in his work here, he abolished death. What victorious words. He abolished death and he made clear life and immortality. And then he says, for this reason, I suffer these things. Timothy, you're suffering these things and you might tend to be ashamed. I have suffered these things, but I'm not ashamed. Why am I not ashamed? Because I know whom I have believed. I know what God has done. I know the strength of God's salvation. I know the Savior who has brought it to light. I know him, and so I'm not going to be ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I know that he's going to keep what I've committed to him until that day. So what is it that Paul committed to him? You might say it was his whole life. It was his whole being. Mm-hmm. He had entrusted himself on that Damascus road. He had every human advantage. He counted it loss. He gave it up because he had evaluated, not he naturally speaking, but you understand in our context, the determination was made. Christ is of more value than all these other things. Now he looks back. Was that really the right decision? I gave myself to him. Is he going to let me down? No, look at the God whom I have trusted, the God who called me with a holy calling before time began, and he made sure that calling by the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And he's going to keep what I've committed to him. It's I have given him myself, and he is not going to prove himself unworthy of that trust. It's going to be there. What I committed to him is going to be there. Not that we are investing and we hope to get something more ourselves, but as it says in, I think in Romans, it quotes the verse from the Old Testament, he that believes on him will not make haste or will not be ashamed. There is no cause for the believer wishing that he hadn't trusted more to Christ. In fact, we'll wish we had trusted him more than we have. We won't ever wish, you know, I wish in that circumstance, looking back over my life, I wish I had not given so much to God. I wish I had kept back some for myself. I wish I had trusted Christ less. I wish I had given myself more emphasis at that point. We'll never say that. We'll always say, I wish I had given him more. I wish I had trusted him more, because he is faithful. He is, if you might say, reliable. He is not going to make us ashamed. We use the word experimental in the last study a few times. It came to my mind that it maybe is good just to mention, we usually use the word experimental now as if it's something you're trying it out. You know, you experiment something, you try it out. That's not the meaning of the word as it's being used. It's what the old writers used to use as opposite of theoretical. It's not just theoretical. You're putting to the test what the theory is. You're living it out. It's an experience. It's really a synonym for experiential in that use. So when we say experimental, Paul was, he was experientially proving God is trustworthy. I'm not ashamed. Look what I've given him, and he has never made me ashamed for trusting him.
I was also struck too by the fact that he uses the word I am persuaded. He says, for I know whom I've believed and am persuaded. And we get a similar idea in the end of Romans chapter 8. He was also persuaded, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But that was years ahead. That was years previously. But now, towards the end, this is the end of his life, and he's persuaded of what he's saying here.
Absolutely confident.
Yeah. Yeah. Another thought that comes to my mind is, just put the context here. I mean, Timothy, if you think about it, Paul is facing death. Paul is in prison. He's going to die. Maybe there was persecution amongst Christians, and if you were really faithful in the gospel, the danger is that you will be put in prison, and you face death too. So if we were in that situation, if the government said today that anybody who preaches Jesus Christ from this little hall, if we go and preach Jesus Christ, that there is a real danger that we are going to be rounded up and that we will face execution, how many of us, we would be, you know, we would need some encouragement too. We would need to be persuaded, we would need to be confident that the Lord is going to raise us up. We would need to have that assurance in our souls. If not, we're going to shy away from saying anything about Christ.
One thing that boosts a person's confidence is to come to an understanding that where it says power here, it might mean authority. There is only one that has such authority from of God that he could show his own on earth the truth of what he said of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. And so when Martha came crying to the Lord, my brother's dead, the Lord knew all his purposes are coming to play, because he wanted to show her, I have the authority of resurrection. Death doesn't really matter to me who has the power over death. And I'm going to show you. And the Lord Jesus, I believe, delighted to do that. Because she said, "Yea, Lord, I believe." He said, "Do you really believe this?" "Yea, I believe." But sometimes "I believe" is flippant. And when we are shown and the Spirit makes things real to us that God is true as to what He says and as to who He is, and there's no other authority above Him, then it hits home. This is my God, and I believe in Him because He's shown me this. And so what a testimony that the apostle, in his experience, experienced many of much of the greatness of God as the Lord vested His power in that man. And authority, because the Lord Jesus gave authority to His disciples. "Go ye out, two by two, cast out demons, heal the sick." Think of what they felt when they came back. Wow, what an awesome experience. This is above the norm. Supernatural. And how they must have felt. Our God is... yeah, our strength, right? David had that confidence too. "My Lord is my strength, my high tower," and so on. So, when we hear Paul say that here in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the authority of God." He's invested. He has vested power in His people, in His followers, in those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that power. We don't fear death because we believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection life. He proved it. And it's been seen. It's recorded, as we had earlier. It's history. And Paul was, in essence, writing history in his experience. And so we can, in our lives, take what the apostle has written and say, yeah, it's real. It's true. And we too can be persuaded. And what is it? What is it, as it's written here, able to keep that which I've committed to Him? What was it that was committed to Him? Everything said and done for the Lord. Everything said and done for the Lord. It has eternal value. Do we seek after those things that are of eternal value? Are we so caught up with the nature of the world that we seek after our own and the things of this world? I mean, one has to make a living. That's true. But we have to look past that. And really, to look past that is to focus on treasures in heaven and not treasures on earth.
The question was asked earlier, how did the Apostle Paul get from there to here? And I don't want to make it sound that it was some marvelous path. It wasn't. A couple of verses come to mind. 2 Corinthians 6, where he talks about not only him, but all the ministers of Christ. It says, "In much patience," this is chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, "In much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And then you go over to chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, and here it's more personal. And Paul says, in verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I stripes, 40 stripes save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the assemblies. Paul gets there through suffering. He gets there, and we talked about it a little bit, the fellowship of a sufferer. He gets there through this pathway where he learns the compassions and the support, the succoring, the support of the Lord Jesus as he goes through all of these experiences of suffering. Now, these are the things that happen to him from without. But then turn over to chapter 12, then we find that in addition to that, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. And what did he learn? The sufficiency of the grace of Christ. And so how does Paul get to the point at the end of his days and says, I know, and I'm persuaded. Experience. Hard experiences. I want it easy. I don't want it tough. I don't want it rough. I don't want to be called out. I don't want to make a show of things. Paul says, I want to be a fool for Christ, and it's through those ups and downs and all of those experiences where Christ, in one of the shipwrecks, it says, the Lord stood by me. You know, and it gave me a message, a word, so that no one's going to perish. It's all going to be good. Let's sit down, let's eat. In the middle of a shipwreck. He learned this method of confidence and assurance and persuasion in the Lord through the harsh testing of circumstances in life.
We focused on the word experience, which is my thoughts to it. Paul starts out, he wants to know him in a very intimate and personal way as far as experiences that the Lord experienced. And now, at the end of his life, Paul made a long list of experiences. And so Paul, through those, learned to rely upon the Lord, just trusted him for the outcome. And he gained these experiences, and in the victories, he gains confidence. The Lord is always going to take care of me. I think of one verse that's in the Psalm, Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Which implies, try it out, test it. You know, in your young life, you come to faith, okay, let's try it out, let's test it. And the Lord will come through. Okay, well, it gives you a little confidence, and you go forward. This is the story of Paul's life. He tasted, all the way through and grew in confidence with his experiences that the Lord is faithful, he is good, he will never let me down, and all the way through to the end of his life. I was looking at another verse in Romans 5. I'll get Romans 5, 3 and 4. But not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Paul, he had a hope you couldn't shake with anything. He had a hope.
Hope maketh not ashamed.
Hope, right.
It was also, what's in Romans is a verse that we all know, Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are to call according to his purpose, for whom he knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, and so on. So all the experiences that Paul went through were designed to form him to be more like Christ. And so that at the end of his life, he said what he said.
Yeah.
This is the same challenge we have, that all the things that happen to us in our lives are designed to really make us more like the Lord Jesus.
You think of the ultimate trust. Christ himself could say, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up. This I have from my Father. There's, you know, you can't get any more trust than that. You lay down your life and you can be able to take it up again through the power of God, trusting completely.
Well, time is running out, but could we have some thoughts on, I mean, we've been alluding to it in chapter 4, where he is saying, verse 6, I'm ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and so on. You know, he's plainly saying, and the time of my departure is at hand. When I read that, it sounds as if you're waiting for your plane. Or, you know, my time is coming soon. Your departure. You got to get ready. You got to get packing, you know.
We say that the thing that Paul never lost sight of was that calling. God's calling and purpose. Steve pointed that out earlier. You know, if you lose touch with the calling and purpose of God, it all becomes chaos. Those suffering, that list of sufferings, would be a disaster. Because then you start to think, why me? Why me? It all becomes self. But when you look at it in light of God's purpose and calling, we see it's all part of his magnificent blueprint. I can't see the finished tapestry. I just see the discordant threads right here. But I have confidence in his design and what he's working out. And that, if we lose touch with that individually as saints, we might pass through sickness, trials of all sorts. You know, you have a car accident. Why? You know, if we don't have confidence that God's in control, that he's the sovereign over this whole matter, and that the Lord Jesus gives us grace for all the various circumstances of life that we pass through, then it becomes chaotic, and we become miserable. And usually people don't want to be around us then. But if we have confidence in him, then we have the grace that we need to pass through the trials and to respond correctly in the circumstances of pressure. Because it says, through pressure thou hast enlarged me. It says that in the Psalms. So we really need to have that trust in his purpose. He knows best. He knows best.
Yeah, you know, all the thoughts that are brought out as of lately are an answer to a question that I was wondering. If Jesus of Nazareth, being Lord and Savior, knows the awfulness of the human experience of suffering, why would he want his saints to go through the same thing? Why not a good life? A happy life? And the answers came out. It came out in all these, what was said. God is teaching us to trust him. He's teaching us to have confidence in a God who has power over circumstance. Otherwise, how would we learn these things? How would we learn of Christ? How would we know him? When we're totally reliant on the Lord, and we come into a circumstance, do we turn to the elements of this world? Or do we fully trust in the Lord? Israel was told not to have horses. They were told not to go to Egypt, to trust in their power and strength. Why? Not that there wasn't power, not that there wasn't strength in the horse, and he was a good creature for battle. But because in doing so, they would become reliant on things that were elemental of this world and not Jehovah. And so, in like manner, I believe, the apostle, as Brother Mark read of all the experiences that he had, all those experiences served to teach him that God is above the circumstance and he can rely on God, whom he served, who called him into the ministry. That in the end, it is Jesus of Nazareth, like we read of Stephen, who looked up and saw Jesus standing. That experience carried Stephen into glory. And so it is in our lives. The experiences that we experience, Paul mentions awards or trophies. The Lord honors those who honor him.
So one verse I read from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is what we see Apostle Paul is following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. And Christian life is a pathway of suffering and pathway of cross. It is to taking up our crosses, our afflictions, and to follow Jesus. And Jesus Christ is set before us on high as a great exemplar, a standard for us to run this race with patience. And so we see Apostle at the end of his course having this calm, sure confidence. He said, On whom I have believed. This believed is not only trusting in the Lord Jesus, but complete dependence upon him. Also, it reminds me the Lord Jesus, the prophecy in Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And the following next verse, he says, my soul, I shall rest in hope. So here it is, in having the Lord Jesus before us always, we are able to endure these sufferings. We are able to endure the shame and not be afraid of the testimony, not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus.
I think it's, we have 2 minutes left. Okay, just a word of encouragement. It is important to realize how one finishes. We might struggle, or maybe we didn't start well. And when you read that chapter, you find those who started well and really didn't finish well. You find those who started well, got kind of stumbled in the way and took a detour, but yet finished well, thinking especially of John Mark, you know. But you have those who started well like Demas and then went away. The challenge to us, if you are sitting here and listening to this Bible reading, and you might say to yourself, okay, I started young, I learned in Sunday school, I went to camp, I went to Bible conferences, young people conferences, but maybe I took a detour. Is there something here for me, an encouragement from an older brother, like the Apostle Paul, to say, it is worth it to come back on track. It is worth it to finish well. Look at this man here in summarizing his word. The devotion of that man's life to Christ. I mean, as we said in Philippians, it's a normal Christian life. It ought to characterize us. That is the normal thing. At the end of his life, he said in verse 6, I'm being poured out. That brings my mind to the drink offering. Here is a man who is here for the pleasure of God. And even as he's going to die, he said, I'm being poured out. Then he speaks about the time of my departure or release. It is really the expression, the Greek expression that used when they lose the ship. Now we talk about airplane. It's a ship that is now ready to take off or ready to... I am ready because I'm going there. I know where I'm going. It's not only that I know who I'm believing. I know where I'm going. I am confident. It doesn't matter what's going to happen here. You look at the turmoil around in the world, the lack of uncertainty. And you hear sometimes when believers, and we're all, I put myself first, guilty of that, worried about uncertainty that's happening around us. Like, people, what happened? Who's in control? The Lord is in control. I'm going. But then, as a great general, he said, I have fought a good fight. He's standing there. And what should I say? Not with all of these stars and stripes, but there was a lot of star and stripes in his own flesh. You read 2 Corinthians 9, and I always remind myself, when you feel sorry for yourself, just read what the Apostle Paul have gone through. I'm really serious. You know, sometimes you do something and say, well, you know, come on. Really? Read what the Apostle Paul have gone through. Here is the general standing up, and he said, I fought the good fight, and here it is. Look at me. I have gone through it. I have kept the faith. That man was willing and did die not to waver for the truth. Young ones and old ones, let's not give it up. We might be small in number. It might be two or three. You might look at your local assembly and say, what is it? Why? You know, a couple of older peoples and nobody around. He kept it. He kept the faith. He maintained the whole thing. He did that. He said, I run the race in between. You know what? We heard about Armstrong, right? He ran it right the right way, the Apostle Paul. There was no steroid and there's no any enhancement drugs or anything. It was Christ through his blood that helped him to run the race. You want to run the race? You got an injection of Christ all the time, or the blood of Christ all the time. And it's legal. That's what you need, the shot of Christ, the glory of Christ, to get you running. That's what you need. He kept the race, and he kept the faith. And this is really the faithfulness and the challenge that we need to have in our life, as young and as old alike. It is worth it. That's what Paul is saying. Having gone through what we have read in 2 Corinthians 9, he said, what? It is worth it. Because when we get to glory, as we have heard, I think, Stephen, you mentioned it, we'll always say, I wish I have given more to Christ.
Just one point I want to make. The translations you read, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There's a difference between that and others.